Genesis 42. We're going to talk this morning about a candidate for one of the most miserable men in the Bible, who was a child of God. Now, sinners are miserable, whether they know it or not. That something is entirely wrong when you have a child of God who is miserable his whole life long. And he himself summarizes it in a brief statement. So in chapter 42, look at verse 46. And it came to pass, as they entered their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And now, chapter 47, the scene changes, and Jacob is not with his children, but of all things, he's before the greatest monarch in the land. He's before Pharaoh. Joseph introduces him to Pharaoh. Look at verse 7. And Joseph brought him Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How many are the days of the years of thy life? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Listen to those words. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Now, let's read a scripture in chapter 48. Here is another blessing. And this is perhaps the last day of Jacob's life. Verse 15, 48, 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God who hath fed me like a shepherd all my life long unto this day, the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the lives of the children of God. Let us know that some of our hearts rejoice as we read their lives, and some of them we are so ashamed. We pray, our Father, that inasmuch as thou hast put both of them in the Word of God, that we shall profit by all that thou hast placed in the Word of God. So help us as we consider the life of Jacob this day. We thank you for the blessings that have been ours. We've remembered your Son. We've studied the Scriptures already. And now again, we desire to look into thy Word. So, bless us, we pray. By thy Spirit and power, and prepare the hearts of those who are listening. And we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised. And glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the candidates for the most miserable child of God in the Bible is Jacob. I say a child of God because the Lord Jesus has already guaranteed him a place in the world to come. How do I know that? The Savior said, in the kingdom, you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sitting in the kingdom and you are cast out. So the Lord Jesus says he got in. Remarkable, isn't it? And I would never have thought Lot would have gotten in. But finally, Peter tells us in the second epistle, righteous Lot. So because you are a child of God, it does not mean that your life is exemplary, and it does not mean that your life has been one of joy and contentment. For this reason, the Savior said, I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. He wants us to have abundance of life. But some of us live contemptible, miserable lives, even though we are chosen God. Some unsaved enjoy more in this life than some of God's children do in this life. I can tell you about those all the time. That's what upset Asaph. He said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are upright in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death. Everything goes right for them. And this is a child of God looking at the life of a child of this world. And he says, I was envious. So, it does not mean that you are a child of God. It does not guarantee that your life shall be one of joy and of abundance. It may be that you live a life of such a nature that people would look at you and doubt if you were a child of God. Now, what kind of life do you live before the world? If you were Peter, and someone were looking at you by the fire, and they heard you curse and swear that you never knew the Lord Jesus, would you think that that person was a child of God? You say impossible. And yet the Lord Jesus had anticipated that, and had said concerning him, you're going to deny me three times. He said, but I've made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not. That there are some, thank God, that are spoken of in Hebrews 13. It says, remember them that had the rule over you, that told you how to live, that conducted your life, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. And so how many of you would like to be imitators of Peter by the fire? Imitators of Jacob in his life. You say, no. So there's some that cannot be said of as good examples. The scripture says, and in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, and some unto honor, and some unto dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, fit for the master's use. And so here, if we look at that figure, in God's house, there are good and bad, and you have to purge yourself from them. Go along with them, and you'll turn out to be someone like Peter. Turn out to be someone like Jacob. For this reason, we are influenced not only by the correct actions of the people of God, but also by the disobedience and the faulty words that come out of their lips. Do you realize that when Mary anointed our Savior, the Bible tells us, if you look at it in some of the Gospels, the disciples murmured against her. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? It said the disciples did it. But John tells us that Judas Iscariot was the one that started it. It's just like those at the cross. The chief priests are the ones that goaded the people on, and then all the people are crying out, but the chief priests started it. And Judas Iscariot started it, and then all the Christians join in and say, why is this woman wasting all this ointment on the Savior? So beware, when you look at a Christian and you copy his life, it may be a life you should not copy. And beware of listening to Christians that tell you things and say things, and then you join in with them. It may be that they're speaking words that are from the son of the devil, Judas Iscariot. So, here we have Jacob. And what is so remarkable is this, how God would deal in such a way with a man so contemptible, and yet God appeared to him again and again and again. And he actually had his hands on God. He wrestled with God. And God sent angels to greet him. You say, well, this must be some holy saint. No. It is, and this is how God describes him, thou womb Jacob. I'm so glad God told him exactly what he was. And if God deals this way with a womb Jacob, it is simply an emphasizing of God's exceeding riches of his grace. But it does not excuse Jacob of being what he was, and it does not tell us that being a child of God is one of constant joy and satisfaction. For this reason, when Jacob was 130 years of age, he had an opportunity to testify before the greatest monarch in the world. And so, and I can't help but laugh at this. Remember, here you are before the greatest monarch in the world, and he asks you a question. Now, other intelligent people know how to behave themselves. You see, Nehemiah, who was the butler to the king, he always had to smile and be pleasant, and you say nice things and congratulatory things, and all is well. And so, here is Pharaoh, and he says, how old are you? And Jacob says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Now that is hilarious. Here is the greatest monarch in the world, and he says, now tell me about your age. And he says, I'm a miserable old man, and it's been this way my whole life long. Would you like to give that testimony at the end of your life? Would you? Some of you will have to do it in the coming day. Why? Because you live that life, and you have to confess, because at times we say things and we're not even aware of it. But Jacob had summed up his whole life, and he said, few, and he's only 130 years old, you see, just a few years old, he said, few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. And so his pilgrimage was of a few days. What did he mean? Just this. You see, his grandfather Abraham had lived to be 175. His father Isaac had lived to be 180. And here, he was just a meager 130 years. So he had 50 years to go if he's going to catch up with the life of his father. And sometimes people do that. I remember a friend of mine years ago, and he said, my father died of a heart attack at this age. And when he neared that age, he became afraid, and then he outlived his father. And so in like manner, you think of the past, and you think of your father, and you say, well, my father died a young man, or an old man, and you compare your life. And so that is what Jacob had done. He compared his life with the life of his forefathers, his father, Isaac, and his grandfather, Abraham. And he said, few and evil have been the years of my life. Now, in one sense, he was speaking the absolute truth. Because if you looked at the life of Jacob, he came into the world with his hand on his brother's heel, born grasping. And then, later, we understand that being the second born, the blessing and also the birthright belonged to Esau. And so he had been scheming his whole life long, waiting for this opportune moment. And so his brother Esau comes back famished from hunting, and he has that red pottage cooking. And Esau snores. He says, give me that red pottage. And he says, this is my chance. He said, I will,
if you will sell me your birthright. And then what happens is that Esau says, well, what good is my birthright? And so then the grasper has his brother's birthright. Later on, his mother, and Jacob is much like his mother, Rebekah, and you realize that Rebekah is the sister of Laban, the one who is smaller than Jacob, but God intervenes. But the mother understands that it's time for old Isaac to get the blessing. He's already taken the birthright from Esau, and his mother says, your father is going to bless now. This is what you have to do to get the blessing. And you remember the story, how they're going to put skins on and bring the seed, old Isaac. So this is what Jacob does. To think, born grasping, and then he is an extortioner, an opportunist, and now he turns out to be a deceitful liar. And he tells his old father that he's Esau, and he deceives his father, and he gets Esau's blessing. And after that, again, his life becomes one of misery. Because after he gets that blessing from his brother Esau, Esau is heard talking to others. Remember about him. He said, the day of my father's death is near at hand, and as soon as my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. And when his mother and Jacob get word of that, he's sent off to a foreign land. You see how his life has been one of grasping, one of deceit, one of lying, one of treachery. His whole life long has been that. And so now he has to flee and leave the place that he loves, and he has to escape for his life to a foreign country. He said, well, maybe things will change there. Change, they get worse. What happens is that he falls into the hands of his uncle Laban. Laban has two daughters, and Jacob is interested in one of them. He wants Rachel. It says she was beautiful and well-favored. Now, Leah was all right. She had tender eyes. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And so Jacob said, I want Rachel for my wife. And Laban said, it's better for you to have her than somebody else. He said, oh, what dowry are you going to give me? What will you do for? And Jacob said, I will serve thee 7 years for thy daughter Rachel, thy younger daughter Rachel. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to thee than somebody else. And this is one of the loveliest things ever spoken concerning Jacob. And why is not all bad? It said, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now that's beautiful. I don't believe one of you husbands would work 7 years to get the wife. You'd say, but how long do I have to work for Leah? Something like that. But it says that he loved her. And think of all that toil. He's working for Uncle Laban now. And in all that toil, it says those 7 years were as but a few days for the love he had to her. That is one of the finest things I can tell you about Jacob. One other thing, because there are two qualities in the will of God, I will tell you how he passes some of these things on to his children. But also, he was a faithful and an assiduous worker. 20 years he worked for Laban. And perhaps sometime I will read that description as to how he worked for his father-in-law and his uncle Laban. So, finally, he goes on his way, and when he does, after 20 years of labor, he has 11 children. Then sorrow starts again, because his wife, Rachel, has cried to God, and God has never given her any children. But finally, after about 7 years, then God hears Rachel's prayer and brings into Jacob's life Joseph. And he loved him with all his heart. But his wife, Rachel, had said, I want more children. Addition. And then God said, all right, I will give you another child. But in giving birth to that child, she died. And so what happens is that joy comes into his life and sorrow comes into his life. And so in truth, his life has been summed up in this way. He says, few in comparison to Abraham and Isaac, and evil have been the days of my life. Why? Because after he has his children, this is what happens. His son Reuben commits incest. Simeon and Levi turn out to be murderers. And then all of his sons gather together. And the majority of them want to murder Joseph. And then finally, Reuben talks them into not murdering him, but selling him as a slave into Egypt. This is what his children turned out to be. Isn't that remarkable? He prayed about the children, and they turned out to be scoundrels and liars and murderers in heart. And this is the life of Jacob. And then, not only liars, but deceivers as well. They sold him into Egypt as a slave, and so they said, but we can't go back with this news, and what we'll do, we'll take that coat of many colors and smear it with blood and tear it to pieces and give it to our father. And so imagine all sons, 10 sons coming and saying, Father, do you know whose garment this is? And old Jacob's heart is broken. He said, it is my son's Joseph's garment. No doubt a beast has torn it to pieces. He said, I will go down to the grave, my gray hairs souring on my son Joseph. And everybody came to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted. He said, I'm going down to the tomb, to my grave, with gray hairs souring on my son Joseph. So what is his life then? It's a one continual sorrow. And his sons let him go on in that deception all of these years. Now, that's why I read to you from Jacob's outlook on life, because at the end of his life, when he's 130, he gives us a resume of what his life is then. And then I read to you in chapter 42, he said, Joseph is gone, Simeon is gone. He said, well, now you're going to take Benjamin away from me. He said, all of these things are against me. Do you understand? That's what life was to him. Everything was against him. Anytime a blow fell upon him, anytime there was a reversal, he says, all of these things are against me. And this went on for 130 years. So isn't that a good life to look forward to? 100 years of deceit, treachery, death, sorrow, loss of the thing that you love most in life. That was the life of Jacob. And what happens is that when he's 130 years old, he cannot help but tell the truth. And so, what is your life then? He said, 130 years of evil days. And who can deny it? No one can deny it. It's his whole life, and I haven't even told you all the evil that was in his life. And so, he remembered that. He thought of that. But now, what happens is that he does not realize it, but he has 17 more years to live. And the last 17 years of his life are entirely different than the first 130 years of his life. So all you have to do is live 130 years, and then maybe the last 17 years of your life shall turn out to be joyful ones. But think of the first 130 years. That those years were what he made them. He was miserable, and the days were evil because, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Tell me, did Jacob deceive his old father Isaac? You say yes. So did Jacob's sons deceive their old father? You say yes. And so you look back at all the things he did in his life, and then you'll find out that they returned again in his life. That somebody would give me children like these that would deal with such a father. That someone would give me a father-in-law, Laban, that would treat me this way for 20 years. That all of it is his past coming upon him. So beware of what you do in your youth. Some of you are still young. Some of us others are old men. We can say as David, I've been young and now I'm old, you see. But you young ones, you had better start enjoying life. That's what God expects us to do. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes. Enjoy life with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, for this is thy portion. God wants you to enjoy life. The Lord Jesus in John 10 says, I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. And yet some of us go through life dejected, downtrodden, with burdens upon our shoulders, and the Lord Jesus said, I do not want it that way. So you keep this in mind. But in spite of all that Jacob deserved, God at the last had 17 years before him that were good years. Now, what does it mean? This is what is so humorous. He thought his son Joseph had been dead. For 22 years he thought his son Joseph had been dead. But then his brothers come back from Egypt and they say, listen to this. Joseph is yet alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, who would ever believe such a thing? Your son, that you knew was to be dead, he's alive. Now, that's enough for you to accept. But he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. The whole world is in famine, and your son is ruler over all the land. And it said that Jacob's heart failed. He didn't believe it. But finally, and this is what is so interesting, it mentions wagons four times. Pharaoh in Egypt said, your father and his family can come down into Egypt. What I'm going to do, take wagons up. Take all these wagons up. And then everything he has in the land of Canaan, you put it in the wagons and bring it down here. And it said that at first Jacob did not believe what his son said. But then when he saw all of these wagons, where could they have gotten those wagons? It said when he saw the wagons, he believed. It's as if today somebody sent a massive Mayflower moving van, and here it is. Now, put everything you've got in it, and we're going down to Egypt. And so this is what happened, and he waited 130 years before this happened. And now, it is not the loss of his son, Joseph, but it is now the restoration of his son, Joseph. And this is what he said. He said, I had not felt to see thy face. And then, just before he died, he said, I had not felt to see thy face, and I have seen thy seed also. And so God could have good things in store when you come to your senses. And so for 17 years, he was entertained by Pharaoh in the land of Goshen and had the very best when the world was starving. He had the best of everything, and all of his children were around him in safety. And his son, he could say, well, how did your son Joseph ever turn out to be? He said, just look at that one riding in the second chariot. My son Joseph is ruler over all the land of Egypt. Think of the joy of that. And then Joseph would arrange the trips to come and be with his father. And let me tell you about the love of Jacob. It speaks of the love of Jacob for his wife, Rachel. And it speaks of the love of Jacob for his son, Joseph. And for a man that loves that well, cannot be all bad. And it says also that Joseph loved his father, Jacob. Can you say that your children love you? Many times they honor you and respect you. But Joseph loved his father. And the first thing he asked when he said, I am Joseph. He said, is my father yet alive? He wanted to see that father of his. His father had loved him, and had passed on that love. And he was a child that did not abuse that love. At times, what you call love destroys your children. But he did not destroy Joseph, but it went with him. And now he brings his father into Egypt, and he says, Father, I'm going to show you my love. I thought of this. Joseph's life with his father broke down into two periods of 17 years. When he was 17 years old, he was stolen away by his brothers and sold. 17 years with his father, and then 22 years without his father, and then 17 years with his father. 17 years during this great interval, and then 17 more years. And the years of love and a son returning to you the love that you bestowed upon him. Did he give his son that coat of many colors? Did he love him more than the others? Well, his son loved his father that much as well. And now, Father, you have the best of the land. You have everything you want to eat. You're under the protection of Pharaoh. Everything shall go well in your last years. 17 years of security and love and the presence of the son that you love more than anyone else in the world. And so, now, this is what I want to bring to your attention. I told you what he told Pharaoh and what he said when his children spoke to him. He said, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will bereave me of my son Benjamin. All these things are against me. And he told Pharaoh, few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. Now that's what he said for 130 years. But on the last day of his life, listen to this now and think it through. When he is beginning to bless Joseph through his children, he says this, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God who had fed me as a shepherd my whole life long unto this day, the angel that hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. You see the change? Now, he looked at God in the life of his fathers. He says, why, this is the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk. And this is what it says. God told Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. He understood that God constantly had his eye upon Abraham and Isaac. And then he looks over his life. I've told you about what he thought of his life. But now he says, the God who has fed me and shepherded me my whole life long unto this day. And so what has happened now? He has renounced everything that he said about God and his interpretation of life in the past. And then all the dangers, you remember, he was afraid that Esau was going to murder him. And he said, the angel who has delivered me from all danger and evil, he said, bless the lads. What did it mean? He said, the same God that was the God of my father Abraham and Isaac and has been my God, he is the God. And now I want you to bless my children, my offspring. And so, if you're quite prepared to renounce this God because things in life have been difficult and you think that your life has been few and evil, the days of your life, well, God is quite willing to have you go and serve other gods. That was the challenge. And the Lord Jesus said this to his own in John chapter 6. When multitudes of disciples were leaving him, the Lord Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, would you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter has this much intelligence. He said, Lord, we might go to somebody else if there were someone. But there is no one to whom we could go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so tell me, how long are you going to look over your past life and think that everything is against you and have to grasp after everything, deceive, try to trick people to get what you want out of life rather than trust God for all of these things? How long will your testimony be, few and evil have been the days of the life of my pilgrimage? When is the day going to come when you say, the God of my father, Abraham and Isaac, the God who has fed me my whole life long and shepherded me unto this day, and the angels who have delivered me from all evil, bless the lads. that this God that has been your God, whatever you thought about him, you have misinterpreted what has happened in your life. And then finally, at the last, you see he's been with you and cared for you as a shepherd every day of your life. And not only so, but an angel has been sent to keep you from all evil, that you might live out all your days. And now you say, I take the God that has been mine, and I want that same God to bless my children. You still have time. Maybe by the last day of your life, you will change. Time is gone. Let us pray. My Father, we thank you for all that thou dost teach us. We are thankful that so many of us have been miserable and joy has been missing in our lives, and it's not your fault. It is not because there was not satisfaction in Jesus, but as Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. We've only learned to complain as Jacob did. All of these things are against me. I will go down in sorrow to the tomb. Our God, forgive us for having that outlook on life. And let the day come when we see your hand in our life every day, and we're able to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And bless us, Father, and then let us think of our children and say, and what you've done for me, O God, do for them. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.